Good to see y'all. As you know, Les Wicker is teaching class on Colossians, and he started last Sunday, but Sadie texted him earlier in the week and said that his mother was not doing well at all and suggested that he come down and visit her. So that's where he is. And so he will hopefully resume his class on Colossians next Sunday. He wanted me to do maybe just a standalone class because he wanted to keep continuity in his class. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do a standalone. I want to apologize. I sent an email yesterday, and I thought I had sent it to the church family, but I clicked on the church website, and I sent it to the church. And Rick brought that to my attention, and I sent it out this morning. Sorry for the short notice, but anyway, we will do the best we can with it. All right, before we get started, Daryl, would you lead us in a prayer, please?
Our Father in heaven, we do thank you on this day for this opportunity to be together and for the hour that's before us to study a portion of your word. We pray that you'll be with us all here, be with Earl as he conducts the class, and be with us as participants, that we may be more knowledgeable and encouraged and edified as we go through this class. May it help us to live more Christ-like from day to day. We pray that you'll again bless us in this effort and bless the other classes as they also meet this morning in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. The class will be part lecture, and there will be some opportunity for participation this morning, but what I want to do this morning is look at the story of the Tower of Babel and contrast that with the Day of Pentecost and look at some things that are interesting to both of those and how God was working in both of those scenarios, both of those stories. Of course, we know that the Bible starts out, Genesis chapter 1, God creates this perfect world for Adam and Eve to live in. And it's not long, we don't know how long they lived in the garden before they sinned, but they sinned and they polluted that world with sin, and men and women have been polluting the world with sin ever since. And shortly after they sinned, it wasn't too long until things got so bad that in chapter 6 of Genesis, God said in verse 5 that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so God decided at that point to destroy the world with a flood. And so he instructed Noah to build an ark, which Noah did. And Noah and his three sons, their wives, and Noah's wife were all saved in the ark. And God brought the flood. And after the floodwaters subsided, it wasn't too long after that, very shortly after that, that God said this in chapter 9, verse 1, to Noah and to his sons. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Then if you skip down to verse 7 of chapter 9, he reiterates that, and he says, "And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply in it." So God told them to be fruitful. They had no problem with that part of the command. They were obeying that. No problem. But he went on to say, not just be fruitful, but populate the earth. God wanted them to populate planet Earth. But they didn't do it. Turn with me over to chapter 11. Chapter 11 And let's read verses 1 through 9. Rick, could I get you to do that for us, please? Chapter 11, verses 1 through 9.
Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth.
Okay, thank you. All right, so, you know, sometimes we talk about the universal language. Even today we talk about the universal language. And people have different ideas about what the universal language is. Can you give me some ideas or suggestions about what some people think universal language might be today? I'll just start you up. For example, some people say mathematics is the universal language. Can you think of some other things?
Music.
Music is one.
Song that says we all smile in the same language.
Okay. And I had put down love, so that would be related to love. Some people say that love is the universal language. Kindness, music, love. Some people say English is the universal language. It's not really, but it is probably the most predominantly spoken language on planet Earth today. But these folks truly had one language. And so as we go through this text, we see that they chose not to obey God's command to multiply and fill the earth. What did they do instead?
Stayed together.
Yeah, they stayed together in the plain of Shinar. They settled there, all huddled up together. And they said, you know, let us take these bricks and this tar for mortar, and let's build this tower. And in verse 4, it says, come, let us build for who? Who are they building for?
Ourselves.
Yeah. Let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad. They didn't want to be scattered abroad. And not only did they not want to be scattered abroad, they wanted to make for themselves a city. They wanted to make for themselves a name. They wanted to glorify themselves rather than glorify God by obeying God. And so they used their knowledge, their resources, their technology, their common language to unite them in rebellion against God. They intended to build a kingdom that honored themselves, not God. Does this sound familiar? Men are still doing it. This kind of prideful arrogance, this self-will, is seen throughout Scripture. There are several places in Proverbs that speak to it. But I want to look at one example in Daniel chapter 4. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that no one else can interpret but Daniel. And Daniel interprets the dream And we won't get into the dream for time's sake, but basically, in a nutshell, when Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he tells him that he's going to be humbled, that his kingdom's going to be taken away from him because of his pride and his arrogance. And in verse 28, it says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. So there's an example, just one example, of how when men exalt themselves above God and take it upon themselves to do as they wish without any regard to what God wants, God is not pleased with that, and he's not going to tolerate it. In verse 5 and 6, we see there that God comes down, and he looks at what's going on, and he says in verse 6 that they are one people. Now, God loves unity. If unity has its root in love and truth, the New Testament is replete with admonitions of unity. But there's another kind of unity that has its root in the forces of darkness and rebellion. It's satanic. And that kind of rebellion God will not tolerate. He also says that they are using the same language. And languages can unite people. Sometimes you read about countries that within the country they have 3 or 4 or 5 languages and they have problems because the people aren't united because they don't speak the same language. But the language was really not the problem. What was the problem? Was the fact that they spoke the same language, was that what was causing them to do what they were doing? Pardon?
It was their heart.
It was their heart, exactly. Their hearts were the problem. The problem wasn't the common language. If they had obeyed God and populated the earth like God had instructed them to do, they would have continued to speak the same language. The language wasn't the problem. Their heart was the problem. But God used their language and the confusing of their language, rather, to put a stop to what they were doing. Another thing that God observes and notes in verse 6 is that they had great potential. Halfway through the verse there, it says, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. So they had great potential. They were industrious people. They were hardworking. Does God want us to be industrious, hardworking people? He certainly does. Again, the Proverbs are full of passages that talk about that. But in what way does he want us to use that industriousness and that hard work?
For
his glory, for his honor, for things that promote unity among God's people. Not unity to rebel against God. And so they had great potential, but they were misusing their great potential. We're in Genesis chapter 11. We have great potential. All of us have great potential. And I'm sad to say that there have been times in my life when I've used my potential in ways that did not honor God. But we have that opportunity. So in verse 7, beginning of verse 7, God says, "Let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Who is the us? Come, let us. Who's the us there?
Christ and Holy Spirit and God.
Okay. The same us that we see. Can you think of where else it is?
Let us create man in our image.
Genesis 1:26. Let us create man in our image. Can you think of another passage in Genesis? Chapter 3:22. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God said, "They have become like one of us, knowing good and evil." So this is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're observing this. They're seeing what's going on. And God says, let us go down and confuse their language so that they won't understand each other's speech. So what's that going to accomplish? What is confusing their language going to accomplish?
Separate them, divide them.
Okay, Rick?
Kind of humble them, in a sense. They're lifting themselves up in arrogance and pride, and God is going to humble them.
Yeah, it'll do both. It'll do what Vince said. It's going to cause them to go their separate ways, which is what God wants them to do. And it's going to humble them. Exactly. It's going to do both of those things. it's hard enough, having been a building contractor for almost 30 years, it's hard enough to build a structure and be able to communicate with people. Communication is so important in any relationship, husband-wife relationship, parent-child, employee-employer, whatever, among brethren. Communication is key. But if you can't, if you can't understand the person, you can't communicate with them. Yes, John?
This is kind of a side thing. When God performs miracles, I think of different things and thinking of how they must have felt when this first happened. You're talking about being humbled, and I wonder if they surely were very humbled. Whoa, what's going on here? I think of these. That's the kind of things I think about.
Yeah.
That is.
This was completely unexpected. They really thought they had a plan. They were going to build this kingdom to their own honor and to their own glory. And God comes down and confuses their language. In their mind, messes up everything. God was not going to allow the human race. And this was the human race. These people all gathered together in one place. At that point in time in history, they were the human race. God was not going to allow the human race to unite under the influence and direction of one worldly kingdom whose purpose was to exalt mankind rather than God. And God had a different kingdom in mind, which was a spiritual kingdom, which would, yes, bring about unity, but a spiritual unity that was in harmony with and in accordance to God's will. Yes, ma'am.
You know, Earl, I always thought that the people built that so they would be closer to God. So they built this wonderful structure. But they missed the point about obedience was how you get close to God. That's why these big mega churches build these huge sanctuaries and huge buildings. They think that that's the way to get close to God, and it's not. It's a people thing.
I mean, the text clearly says what their motive was. Their motive was to build a tower and a city for ourselves, they said, and to make a name for ourselves. They were doing it. It was a self-centered. But to your point, these mega church arrangements are really, They may think or say that they're doing it for God, but really it is self-centered as well. It's about them.
Well, does say they were trying to rebuild it to reach to heaven. So there is a sense in which, you know, it seems to me they are trying to reach up into that sphere that, you know.
Well, or maybe they were just trying to get closer to the stars and the moon and the sun. Maybe not even having God at all in mind. But that's another debate for another time. And I want to keep moving along, because if I don't, we're not going to get covered with the material here. Okay. So, as I have already mentioned, God loves unity if unity is rooted in love and truth. And we see this in Scripture. Skipping. There we go. No. Yeah. In John 18:36, Jesus, when he stood before Pilate and was asked about, "Are you a king?" he answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." These folks wanted to build a kingdom to exalt themselves, to exalt mankind. God's not against the idea of a kingdom, but the kingdom that he has in mind is a spiritual kingdom with his son, Jesus, sitting on the throne. And God wants us to seek that kingdom. He doesn't want us to seek a worldly kingdom. When we put our faith and confidence, and I've learned this the hard way over the years, and it took me a long time to learn it, we can't put our faith and our confidence in governments, in politicians. They will disappoint us. They are not the solution to the world's problems. God and Jesus Christ, his Son, are the solution to the world's problems. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you." The things that we need, the things that we truly need, and sometimes we get our needs and our wants mixed up, the things we need in this life will be provided for us. But we need to seek the kingdom first. That's absolutely what we need to do. Okay, now, we know that Jesus gave the Great Commission. In Matthew 28 and in Mark 16, he gave the Great Commission to the apostles. And he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That was the Great Commission. So Jesus trained his disciples to help prepare the people for the coming of this kingdom. And then in Acts chapter 1, if you'll go over to Acts chapter 1 with me, Jesus reiterates this. In chapter 1, in verse 6, his disciples ask him about when he would restore the kingdom to Israel. In verse 7, Jesus says this, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So here, again, Jesus is saying, you're going to go out and you're going to share this good news. You're going to start in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then go out to the whole world and spread this message. And so we see in Acts chapter 2 now the establishment of kingdom. And Ray, could I get you to read verses 1 through 13, please? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine."
Okay, thank you. Well, go through 16 if you would. I'm sorry. Go through 16.
But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel."
Okay. Okay. We're all very familiar with this passage, aren't we? How does this passage contrast with what happened in Genesis chapter 11?
God confounded their language in Genesis chapter 11, and now he's uniting their language in a sense.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah, yeah. In Genesis chapter 11, God confused their language to stop them from building their empire state building structure, sort of. And from building this world kingdom to honor themselves, God put a stop to it by confusing their languages. Here, God unconfuses the language so that his kingdom, the kingdom of his son Jesus Christ, can get its foothold, get its establishment in Jerusalem, and grow out from there. It's a beautiful thing. And I don't know how people can read the Bible and see all the shadows and types and these kinds of contrasts and stuff and not believe that the Bible is inspired. It's just so harmonious. It just fits together like a hand in a glove. It's a beautiful thing. And Peter says here that this was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And there were many other messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to the Messiah, pointed to this new kingdom that would be built and that would be established. Now, the church is established and it continues to grow and grow and grow. And I'd like to read as we go on through chapter 2, Peter continues his sermon, and he talks about the prophecies of Joel, and he talks about David's prophecies and Psalms about the Messiah, this Messiah who would also be king. And I'd like to start reading in verse 30. If you'll just read along with me, I'd like to start reading in verse 30 of chapter 2. "And so because he was a prophet," that is, David was a prophet, "and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And he neither was abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. This is kingdom language here. David is prophesying under the influence, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Messiah would come, he would die on the cross, he would be resurrected, he would sit at the right hand of God, and the Father would say to him, sit at my right hand on your throne until I make all your enemies a footstool under your feet. This is kingdom language. This is the kingdom that God is interested in. This is the kingdom that God will support and help to flourish. Not the kind of kingdom that those folks back in Genesis chapter 11 were trying to establish. Okay, now the kingdom is established. And it's growing, it's flourishing. Vince, can I get you to read Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47?
So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Okay, thank you. Back in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, one of the things that God observed about those people was that they were one people. They were one people. They were united. And again, unity in and of itself is not a bad thing as long as you're not uniting against God. Do we see unity here?
Absolutely.
We see unity here. And this is the kind of unity that God wants to see. This is the kind of unity He wants to see. And the church is growing. I mean, 3,000 in one day. And it continues to grow. And God continues to add to their number daily those who are being saved. And it continues to grow exponentially. Frank, would you read chapter 5, verse 11 through 14 for us, please? Chapter 5. Verse 11 through 14.
So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women.
Okay, thank you. So this happened immediately after Ananias and Sapphira had deceived God and deceived the church, attempted to deceive God and attempted to deceive the church. Thank you, Vince, for straightening me out on that. And so great fear came upon the church. You would think it would have the opposite effect, but it caused the church to grow even more. And the church is growing. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were continually added to their number. So the church is growing. The church is growing. Over in chapter 6, the seven are appointed to help in the daily ministration of the food for the Hellenistic widows. And in verse 7, it says, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So this is good. This is great. The church is growing. But notice verse 7 that it's happening. Where is it happening?
In Jerusalem.
So all these Jews came into Jerusalem for Pentecost. And once they learned the gospel, many of them stayed there. And they were all together. They had this great unity and they were together. But did God want Christians to just always stay in one place? What was His Great Commission plan?
Well, like you said, you know, all the world. You know, eventually all the world, you know, Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and then to the outer parts of the
world. Exactly, exactly. All right, in chapter 7, we have Stephen's sermon, and Stephen is executed at the end of chapter 7. And then, Elaine, can I get you to read chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, please? Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4.
Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word.
Okay, what do we see happening here?
Well, we see because of the persecution, they flee out of Jerusalem. I'm assuming that they went back to their own regions, their own cities.
That would be a good assumption. We can't know that for absolute certainty, but that's probably a safe assumption. So, God takes a bad thing here. What's the bad thing that we're reading about here?
The death of Stephen
and the
persecution.
And the persecution against Christians. That's a bad thing. But God can take a bad thing and use it for His purposes. And what purpose do we see here being fulfilled in this text?
Spreading of the gospel.
They didn't just scatter. What were they doing as they scattered? They were preaching the word. Okay, so here in conclusion, here's the thing. God's will not be thwarted. If God wills something to be, it will be, regardless of what men try to do
to thwart that and to stop that.
In Genesis chapter 11, what had God told them to do? In chapter 9, what did God tell Noah and his sons to do? Multiply and populate the earth. They didn't do it. They stay huddled up together in the plain of Shinar. And they tried to build this kingdom to their own honor and to their own glory. Let us build for ourselves the city, for our name. Let us build for ourselves a name. They were doing it for their own glory. And God confused their language and put a stop to it. God wanted mankind to populate the earth. Guess what? You will populate the earth. That's what I want, and that's what's going to happen. Now, you can either willingly comply and obey me, or if you don't, then I'm going to force your hand and I'm going to force you to do it anyway, which is exactly what He did. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, God unconfused the language through the miraculous tongues so that the gospel message of this kingdom that He had planned from eternity could come about. What a beautiful contrast that is. It's wonderful. And then the people in Genesis wanted to stay huddled up together in their own little worldly kingdom. And God scattered them. And we see that the Christians, not through any disobedience, it wasn't a question of disobedience. God wanted that nucleus in the city of Jerusalem initially, because that was where the church had its start. They needed that initial togetherness. They needed that initial unity. And they were built up and strengthened in each other and by the Word of God and by all the excitement that was generated by all the growth that was taking place, and it was wonderful. So they weren't sinning by doing this. But there came a point in time when God said, okay, now I want you to scatter and to go out from here. And he used this persecution to bring that about. I remember I hadn't been a Christian long. And there was I was in the Navy, as you know, and there was another sailor who was a member of the church that we worshiped at when we were in Jacksonville. And we were on the same base together, and we'd have lunch together and stuff. And he was a few years older than me, but he hadn't been a Christian very long either. Both of us were fairly new Christians. And I remember him saying one time, Earl, wouldn't it be great if all the Christians could just go somewhere and form a commune and all live together and live in harmony and just kind of get away from the world? And I said, yeah, man, that'd be great. That's what I thought at the time. But as I became more knowledgeable and grew in my understanding of what God wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. God wants us to be salt. He wants us to have a preserving influence. So when you're in the workplace and you're around people that are using foul language and you're at Walmart and you're walking through and you see somebody half-dressed, yeah, it can be discouraging. But we are the salt. We are the influencing, the ones who can have influence in the world. And so God wants us to be out there among the people and try to influence them for good. Any other closing comments? Daryl?
Well, just back to the idea of the actual Tower of Babel. You know, the men were trying to build a tower to their glory, but it kind of struck a thought in my mind that, you know, in the New Testament, God is using the work of men and women to build a building for God's glory. That's, you know, 1 Corinthians 3, that we are all, you know, fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. So just kind of, to me, another parallel, I suppose.
Excellent. I didn't bring that point out, but I appreciate you doing it. And if you didn't hear that, Daryl was saying that in Genesis 11, they were trying to build this building, this tower to their own glory. And God wants us to be working to try to help build up the building, which is the body of Christ, the church of the living God, to his glory. So, all right. Thank you. Excellent. Excellent. Appreciate it.